All right, well, good morning. Welcome. It's good to be here today. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come here and we bring baggage. We bring weighty emotions, circumstances in our lives, just things that come in. And Lord, they have the ability to kind of crowd out and prevent our communion with you, to hinder our ability to hear, to hinder our ability to understand and discern. And Lord, I myself struggle, Lord, in this moment to be able to communicate your word in a way that's helpful. So Lord, we need you. We need you to show up in a mighty way. We need you Lord, cause your word to come alive to us, that it would speak to our hearts, transform us, renew us, confront us, exhort us, give us life. And so we ask for life this morning, Lord, through your word. We praise you. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we want to deal with this one central question this morning. And that question is, who is Jesus? We could imagine our friends and family and coworkers, unbelievers that we know in our lives, and we might imagine what answer they would give to that question. We think about our media, television, social media, all of the ideas that circulate about who Jesus was, is, and Lord, and we are concerned about that, but we're not surprised that many times they get it wrong. But what about us as believers? We're familiar with the scriptures. If we've been a Christian for very long, we've learned many doctrines and truths about Jesus, that he's the Son of God, that he is the one who God sent into the world to die upon a cross and to bring life to us. And all those things are wonderful and true and things that we cling to. But the problem can often be that we don't understand who Jesus is in the day-to-day grind of our lives. As we encounter struggles and difficulties and we experience hardship, where is Jesus in those moments? And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. And so we're going to be in Mark. We've been going through this series in Mark. We are at chapter 7 of Mark. We're going to be looking at what Mark wants to tell us about who Jesus is this morning. We're going to look at three different events in the life and ministry of Jesus. And interestingly enough, all of these events are taking place outside of Israel. They're taking place in Gentile regions. But what we want to do before we get started is we want to take a survey of the blinded hearts and the eyes of and the hearts of unbelief that have been occurring throughout the book of Mark so far. So first, we want to look at the scribes, the spiritual blindness of the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the ones who should have known who Jesus was, but they failed to grasp who he was. Even Jesus' own family members didn't understand who Jesus was, didn't understand what his ministry was all about. And then we encounter Herod, King Herod, as he begins to hear about Jesus. Earlier on in chapter 6, Jesus had sent his disciples out. They were to go out and they were to proclaim the gospel. They were to call people to repentance. They were to heal and cast out demons. And that began to spread the name of Jesus about. And Herod starts to hear about this Jesus and he begins to wonder who he is. And if we find in Mark chapter 6, verse 14, as King Herod has heard of what has been taking place, that for Jesus' name had become known Some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. This is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. And so the current king of Israel, the current reigning king of Israel, does not understand who Jesus is. Nor do any of the people around him who seem to speculate on different aspects, different ideas about who Jesus is. And so what we have in the book of Mark is a lot of people who have no idea who Jesus is, the one that they have been waiting for, the one that they had been hoping for, and the one that they wanted to come and to deliver them from the Roman occupation. They have no idea who Jesus is. But what's wonderful about the book of Mark is that Mark wrote this gospel for Gentile readers. And so what he does in this gospel is he highlights the blindness of the Jews at that time and highlights the faith of Gentiles. Because he wanted his readers to read this book and understand that Jesus wasn't just for the Jews, but that Jesus was for them too. And see the gospel advancing past the borders of Israel and into the hearts and minds and lives of Gentiles. And of course, we are the recipients, the beneficiaries of that gospel ministry that has been going on for the past 2,000 years. Now, we want to move on to our text. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, verse 24. I'm going to read this first story, this story of the faith of a Gentile woman. In verse 24, we read, "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast a demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." And so Jesus and his disciples have been seeking rest for quite a while. Everywhere they went, Jesus was mobbed by a crowd. And so they went up into the region of Tyre and Sidon along the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea. And this was a place traditionally, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'll be aware of the fact that many of Israel's enemies were living in that region. And today, or at the time of this passage, it was a largely Gentile region, somewhat hostile towards the Jews and vice versa. There was animosity there ethnically. And so Jesus is in a house. He's likely there to bring the gospel to the Jews, the remnant of Jews that are in that area. He's in this house. He's trying to remain hidden. This woman, a Syrophoenician woman, in Matthew, we're told that she's a Canaanite. So she would be a Canaanite ethnically and a Syrophoenician in terms of where she's from. But she comes to Jesus because she has a daughter who is demonized. And so she comes to Jesus. She pleads with Jesus for healing. And what's most peculiar about this encounter is Jesus' response. It's somewhat unnerving for our modern sensitivities. These words don't reflect the meek and mild picture of Jesus that we often have, especially in our culture today. But what we need to understand is that what Jesus is doing with this question is he's penetrating and he's pressing in order to expose something. And that is the faith of this Gentile woman. And so as Jesus presses on this woman, what we get, what we see revealed is a humble, unassuming faith that is ready to show itself. Just for example, when Jesus is speaking to the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler comes up and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And he says, "Fulfill the commandments." He says, "I've done all these things." So Jesus tells him, "Go sell all you have." And the purpose is that Jesus is pressing this young man to expose the fact that his heart is hard and that he is unbelieving. Jesus, who knows all things, he knows the heart of man. He exposes what is underneath the surface. And so what we want to see is that this text is not so much about this deliverance, but it is about the power of Christ. It is about Christ as our deliverer. Notice that he casts out the demon without a word. Look at verse 29. We read, "The demon has left your daughter." So Jesus is interacting with this woman. His daughter, her daughter is likely at home. Jesus never interacts with the daughter. He never interacts with the demon. He merely says that your daughter has been delivered of this demon. And so Jesus, we see Jesus in his power and his authority over the spiritual realm. We see Jesus who is able to deliver of the this little girl of this demonic oppression without any effort at all, displaying his own authority and power. And so what we want to see here is that Jesus, as the world would present to us, is not merely just a good teacher. He's not merely just a holy man. He's not even merely a prophet. But he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who has all power and authority over the spiritual realm, the physical realm, and all of life. Now, what's interesting is that this woman, who has likely been having this affliction for some time, has to wait for Jesus to come to her area in order to connect with Jesus. But you and I, we have access to Jesus 24/7. And any time we can call upon him and reach out to him. Some of us are living in real spiritual turmoil. We need to observe this tenacious faith of this Gentile woman, and we need to cry out to Jesus. We need to call out to Jesus for deliverance. Moving on to verse 31, we find another story. Jesus heals a deaf man. In verse 31, we read, "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well, even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" And so Jesus and his disciples are now travel back down below the Sea of Galilee. They were northwest of the Sea of Galilee in Tyre and Sidon, and now they are southeast on the coast of the Sea of Galilee there. They're in this region called the Decapolis, which means 10 cities. It's this Gentile region, largely Greco-Roman Hellenistic in culture. And Jesus is in this region. He is there again, seeking out the Jews that are in that region to bring the gospel to them. And while he's there, a crowd gathers around Jesus, and Matthew gives us a little more detail. But there is this crowd that is around Jesus, and people are coming to him for healing and for deliverance. But Mark just simply focuses in on this one story of this man who is blind and has a speech impediment. I'm sorry, he is deaf and has a speech impediment. And so his friends bring him to Jesus, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And this crowd, which is perhaps expecting some sort of spectacle, like some of the local magicians and so forth, they come to Jesus, and Jesus, instead of making a spectacle out of this healing, he takes this man off to the side and proceeds to heal him. Now notice that Jesus doesn't lay his hands on him. He doesn't give some sort of magical incantation, but he very simply, very gently, taking this man aside, he puts his fingers in his ears, he touches his tongue, and he does this in order to communicate to this deaf man who can't hear him speak or explain what he's going to do, but he puts his fingers in his ears, he touches his tongue in order to communicate what he is about to do. He's about to open his ears, he's about to open his mouth and loose his tongue. And then Jesus, as he does this, he looks up towards heaven and he sighs, grieving for the hardness of men's hearts and for the ravages of sin that have brought all of this grief and sorrow to the world. And he cries out, Ephphatha, which is an Aramaic word that means to be opened, to be loosed, his ears and his tongue. Now Jesus charges this man and his friends not to spread the news about what has happened. And of course they disregard it, as many do, when Jesus tells them not to do that. But now as we reflect on Jesus' ministry here, we want to notice something that Mark is telling us about Jesus. Mark is highlighting for us in the context, and he's answering this question: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is this man that is that heals in this way? And the text shows us that Jesus is the Lord who heals. Jesus is the Lord who heals. He's not just a man who is able to do some sort of miraculous things, but he is the Lord who heals. And what's interesting is you look throughout these passages, when Jesus heals, when Jesus casts out demons, he is fulfilling scripture from the Old Testament that spoke of the Messiah who would come and who would open the eyes of the blind and would open the ears of the deaf. And so Jesus is the Lord who heals, and he heals with the power that is obviously divine. A power that is wielded by the very one who created us. In Colossians 1:16, Paul says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." And so that same power that created in the beginning, the same power that sustains and upholds us, restores and recreates and heals both our souls and our bodies. And so this healer is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of yours and my trust in him as our Lord, as the Lord, our healer. He is worthy of our trust in the midst of physical illness. He's worthy of our trust in the midst of hardship. But you know, the temptation that we can have is that we want to pull away from Jesus when we experience hardship and difficulty and trial. We can pull away from him. And sometimes our faith can be shaken when we encounter things like that in our lives. The question of why? Why does God allow this to happen in my life? Why is God doing this? When we forget that he's the very one that gives life. He's the very one that restores. He's the very one who redeems. And so the challenge for us this morning is to show and display the faith of these people who brought this man. And instead of running from Jesus, we come to him and we seek his mercy in the midst of our trial and difficulty. And then finally, we want to look at the third event in our series of stories in Jesus' ministry and life. Mark chapter 8, verse 1. We read, "In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away.' And his disciples answered him, 'How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?' And he asked them, 'How many loaves do you have?' They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away." Now, it would be a mistake for us to view this feeding of the 4,000 as simply a repeat of the feeding of the 5,000. And there's 2 reasons why that is. The first reason is that, remember, we're still in the Decapolis. In fact, Matthew clues us into the fact that the previous story of the healing of the deaf man and this feeding of the 4,000 is the same setting. It's the same scene. That deaf man who now hears would have been there likely for the feeding of the 4,000. So we're in a Gentile area, and the people in the crowd very likely were Gentiles themselves. And if you don't sense just how disruptive that is to the first century Jewish mindset, then you need to understand that this was very radical for Jesus to be engaging in this kind of ministry. Today, it seems very common for us, but in that day, it was very taboo for a Jewish rabbi or a Jewish person to be ministering in a Gentile environment. It would have been tainting for them to be in that environment, not to mention the previous 2 stories. And so Jesus is reaching out to Gentiles. Secondly, what we learn earlier on, right after the feeding of the 5,000, is that the apostles, the disciples, were clueless. They were not getting the message regarding Jesus, what it meant that Jesus was multiplying the bread. And so, So this is, in essence, a test for the disciples. And so, once again, the crowd has been following Jesus for days. He has been healing in regards to teaching. We don't know that Jesus was teaching. He doesn't typically teach in Gentile regions because he has been sent specifically to Israel. That was his focus. It was going to be the disciples in the book of Acts that were going to take the gospel out to the Gentiles. But Jesus was healing. He was casting out demons. But this crowd had been following him. And notice what Jesus says again in verse 2. He says, "I have compassion on this crowd." Same kind of language that Jesus was using in the healing of the 5,000, or the feeding of the 5,000. "Because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." And so they are in this somewhat remote location. As you can imagine, in those days, there wasn't a McDonald's, you know, right down the road that they could just go and get a meal. But they had days to travel back to where they can get food for themselves. And you can imagine it had already been several days since they probably ate, most of them. And some of them might not have made the trip home. And so Jesus is concerned about this crowd, which again displays to us the heart of Christ. Displays to us the compassion of Jesus. And so he gives his disciples an opportunity to pass the test this time. Jesus is saying, we need to feed these people. And what do the disciples do? Did they learn from the previous events that had taken place? Did they learn from the feeding of the 5,000? No. They actually do the exact same thing they did back in the feeding of the 5,000. They're like, how are we going to feed all these people? I mean, it's just impossible, Jesus. I mean, we can't do it. And I think Mark wants us as the readers of the gospel to want to grab one of the disciples by the shirt and go, "What's wrong with you? Don't you remember what happened just two chapters back? Jesus fed the 5,000. Do you remember that scene? I mean, how do they forget that?" Right? We can sit there and judge the disciples for just their hard-headedness and forgetfulness. But then, if we're honest, we're the exact same way. We forget what Jesus says all of the time. In fact, I'll wager that most of us won't even remember what the morning sermon was about after lunch. I might not even remember. But we are as a people, we are just so hard-headed, and we forget, and we do the exact same thing time and time again. And yet Jesus is compassionate with us. He's merciful to us. He's patient with us. And we see that in his interaction with the disciples. He's patient with the disciples. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't blow his top. But he says, "Let's find some bread and feed it to the people." And so, again, he multiplies the bread. He takes a little bit of bread, and he's able to multiply it. And, of course, again, there's all these Old Testament allusions to God feeding Israel the manna and you know, the prophets were able to, the prophet Elijah was able to multiply the oil and so forth. We see these allusions. And what we see in this passage is we see Jesus, who is the Lord who provides. Jesus is the Lord who provides. The Old Testament spoke of God as Jehovah Jireh. God who provides, the Lord who provides. And so, as the disciples distribute this food, perhaps it dawned on them, and it should dawn on us, the fact of just how limited their view was of the circumstances. They didn't see the situation in light of who Jesus was, but they saw it in light of their own limited view of the circumstances. Their eyes were fixed on the problem, not on Jesus. Not on Jesus. Therefore, they failed to trust in what Jesus could do. You know, and so often in our circumstances, we're so fixated on the problem, so fixated on the issues at hand, the circumstances, that we fail to keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, we need a different perspective, don't we? Perspective is huge. It's so important in our lives. We have this Christ-sized perspective, then the circumstances of our lives aren't so powerful, are they? Our circumstances ebb and flow, but Christ is a rock, and he remains fixed forever. We need to keep our eyes on him, like keeping our eyes on the horizon. In this journey of life, we need to keep our eyes fixed on him who is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. The Lord who provides. I'm guessing that most of us have things in our lives, a difficulty, a circumstance in our lives, where we have been frantically racking our brains on how we're going to solve this problem. Well, I want to give us a reality check, a perspective shift here. And I want to challenge us right now to go before the Lord with that one issue in your life that you've been frantically trying to solve. And instead, I want you to lay it at the altar of Jesus. I want you to lay it before him and ask him, come to him, call to him to be the one who provides in that moment. So I'm going to give us a few, maybe 30 seconds or so to go before the Lord. So I ask you to do that right now. You are so kind and gracious, so patient with our fickleness and hard-heartedness. You are a God of compassion and the Lord who provides. We need you this morning to sustain and uphold us, to lead us and guide us. And we ask, O Lord, that you would take these burdens and that you will deal with them what only you can do, above and beyond all that we could ask or think. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus that we leave it before you. Amen. Okay. So we have learned that Jesus is the Lord who delivers. Jesus is the Lord who heals. Jesus is the Lord who provides. Let these truths take root in your daily life. As you leave here, as you enter into your week, hold on to these truths. Jesus is the Lord who heals, delivers, and provides. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you're here because somebody brought you, you've been coming for years, and you really don't know him, I want to challenge you this morning with the truth of the gospel. So the Bible says that all of us are sinners. That means we're rebels. We're living life our own way. We're in charge. And life doesn't really actually go so well when we're in charge. Maybe sometimes it takes us a long time to figure that out. But the fact is that when we live that way, we are in rebellion against God. We're rejecting God. And God takes that seriously. Because God created us. We belong to Him. And He created us to be in fellowship with Him. And if you're not in fellowship, you need to know that the Bible promises that all who forsake Him, all who are not in fellowship with Him, that God will one day judge. God will one day condemn and cut off all those who are in opposition to Him. And I don't say that this morning to try to be doom and gloom, but that's the truth of the bad news. The good news, though, is that God sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross so that we can be reconciled to Him, that as He took our place on the cross, we can have forgiveness through His blood. And all that we are called to do, and really I shouldn't say all because it's actually, it takes supernatural power to do it, but we are called to trust in Him, repent of our sins, and now Christ is the Lord of our lives. And so I challenge you this morning as we partake in communion, as Ben comes up to lead us in communion, I want to challenge you to as we take communion, to pray to God and seek Him and ask Him to show Himself to you.